That was worth coming for. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. As we've been reading through the Bible as a church, and of course, for those joining in online might not know this, but as a church we understand we've been trying to preach what we looked at last week in our Bible reading. And if you were paying attention, there was a whole lot of good stuff in there. And it was hard to pick something. In fact, I had picked something a couple months ago, and then a couple other guys preached out of the same passage in 2 Kings chapter 5 about the healing of Naaman. So I had to come up with another message. So where we're going to be here in 2 Kings chapter 4, and there's a whole lot in here, just in the seven verses that we're going to read. And we'll look at it here. We'll read the first seven verses. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take him unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. And Lord, what a blessing it is to just to hear the singing, to have your word, to have the sense of your Holy Spirit among us. And Lord, we pray that you'd encourage those that might be a bit downhearted, and those who've lost a little bit of faith, that would be renewed. And those who've gotten a little bit lazy would get encouraged to get busy. Lord, so many lessons in this passage. And I also pray for maybe someone who is here or listening or watching online or whatever, Lord, that might not know you as Savior. Today they might see their need to trust Christ and let him pay the debt that they cannot pay. We ask, Lord, that you just take your word and guide my thoughts and help me, Lord, to have the strength and wisdom to say what needs to be said. And Lord, most of all, just meet needs, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Divine Deliverance in Dark Days. It's kind of interesting that this passage just kind of happened to show up at this time in our situation, right? No, it's not interesting at all. The Lord has all things worked out. We are living in dark days, but we're not the only ones who've ever faced hardship. Really, trouble has always existed, and the event in our text passage that we've just read took place in Israel during a time of great moral, political, economic, and spiritual decline. And I want to paint the picture a little bit for you as we get into the message here to see just how bad it was. And we're looking around and say, well, our nation's struggling, the world's terrible, there's so many problems. Let's see how it was for them back then. I want to see first and look at the scene politically. Consider with me, go back several pages to 1 Kings chapter number 16. We'll get back here and into our text. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see that the situation was pretty bad. They had some evil oppressive rulers. And I'm not trying to get all political here today. Everyone's got their own opinion on what's going on with politics, as we heard in the testimony, and you probably read and hear a lot more than you want to read and hear about it. But they had it bad. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 30, we see Ahab was a ruler. He was very wicked. The Bible says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." That's pretty bad, okay? Now, of course, Elijah was the prophet during Ahab's time, but also Elisha was just coming on the scene in Ahab's day. And following Ahab was his son, and you can turn a few pages over then to 1 Kings chapter 22. His son, Ahaziah, took over after Ahab. He didn't reign very long, just a couple years. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51 through 53, says, "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother." His mother was Jezebel, that wicked woman. "And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father hath done." So he was bad. And then you can go into 2 Kings chapter number 3. Ahaziah died, and then Jehoram took over, was another one of the sons of Ahab. Jehoram, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made." That doesn't mean he was a good guy, because he still did evil. Then we see in verse number 3, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Remember, Jeroboam was the one that built the idols and told the nation of Israel to worship them. And so here's your gods. Now, look in verse number 14. It says, "And Elisha said..." This is when Elisha had came upon the scene with Jehoshaphat and Jehoram were together, the two kings, the king of Judah, the good guy, was actually, shouldn't have been hanging out with the bad guy, Jehoram. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah," that was a good guy, "I would not look toward thee nor see thee." That tells you what kind of guy it was. Elisha the prophet said, "Listen, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat over here, I wouldn't even look at you. I wouldn't even be around you." So he had to have been a pretty bad guy. It was an evil, oppressive time politically. I mean, you talk about government overreach. Ahab and Jezebel, they killed a man. They conspired and had a plot and killed a man just to get his property because... you know, Ahab was having a little pity party, and as the song said, he had his poochie lip out, and he wanted to have someone else's vineyard. It was a very dark time politically. But not only that, it was tough economically. We're in 2 Kings. Now we get to our text there in chapter number 4, verse number 1. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So he was a good man, and he had gotten the debt, not because he was spending foolishly, but because of uncontrolled factors. Now, perhaps you've fallen on hard times financially. Because of circumstances beyond your control. Now listen, if you get into debt because you were spending carelessly and foolishly, that's one thing. But maybe all of a sudden because an unexpected government shutdown and a loss of wages and a lot of other things, and all of a sudden situations beyond your control, you're in a bind. You're not the first one. Here's a widow who was in such a condition. The situation was tough politically, economically, also spiritually. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 53, we already read about that Baal worship was common at an early part. And then in 2 Kings, go back a couple chapters, 2 Kings chapter 1, I want you to see just how things were. We're still talking about Ahaziah here. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick, and sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of the disease." Now, here's the king, and he was seeking the help of this false god, a Philistine god is what it was, Baal-zebub, and Baal-zebub was known as the god of the flies. All right. Why was he seeking a heathen deity that didn't even exist? He's the king of Israel. Almighty God, Jehovah God, was the one to seek. And this is the problem. People in dark days, they turn everywhere except for God for help. People are in quarantine. People are shut in. And so they're just drinking up a storm. They're popping more pills. You know, the marijuana dispensaries are still open, so you can, where it's legal, you can go and get some pot, have some reefer, and get high, and just float your time away. People are turning everywhere. People are, they're just getting on the internet. And they're just lashing out at everybody, you know. Friends are blasting friends. You shouldn't say that. And you shouldn't say. And everyone's vicious these days. Spiritually, man, we are in dark days when we're turning everywhere but to God for help. Morally, it was pretty bad too. When people decline spiritually, it also affects their decisions, affects their actions. And low thinking leads to low living. And the nation had rejected God for so long that it started to affect the next generation. And that's where we see in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm still trying to paint the picture for you to get to understand the times and the scene that we're going to study here in chapter 4. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, we see Elisha, the prophet, he's walking down the road, and it says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And we know what happened next. He fixed them all right, didn't he? What was the problem? The children were mocking the man of God. They disrespected godly people. Why? Where do you think they learned that? Because their parents had disrespected God and godly people and the prophets. No one seemed to care about the Lord. Now look at the youth of America. They laugh at people with morals. They mock God. They mock godliness. This is our nation. It has departed from God. We're living in dark days, but it was dark then too. Not only that, as far as we're talking morally, but here you got the creditor in the story. He comes. Here's a poor widow. He's got absolutely no mercy. He says, "I don't care. I'm taking your sons. I want payment." He only cared about himself. And I'm telling you, we're still living in a dog-eat-dog world. Now, we took some time here to consider the setting of our story. Just to remind us that we think we have it bad. Other people did too. And now that we see that she had it bad and it was bad, dark times, hopefully some of the lessons that we can see here, you can say, well, if God helped then, maybe he can help now, right? Not a maybe. He can. He's the same God that he's always been. And so we can learn to seek the Lord when we face these troubles. So I'm going to consider some lessons from this destitute, poor widow. Just so you know, I've got 4 points, so don't get all anxious when I get done with the third one. You think, oh, we're done. No, I got four. So, first one, I want to talk about the problems. The problems. By the way, I already had one person say, keep it short, brother. Can you imagine, you know? I'm telling you, I said, I can't. Don't you know who I am? I'm Brother Olson. I don't keep it short. Problems. If you think you have it bad, notice the condition of the widow. A couple things that she had to fight. Number one, or first of all, underneath the problems, is she had heartache. She had it tough. She had lost her husband. And it wasn't just any husband. There are probably some ladies that probably wouldn't miss their husbands too much, but not this lady. He was a good man. She said he did fear the Lord. In fact, she didn't just say he did fear the Lord. She was talking to Elisha the prophet and said, you know him, and you know his testimony. You know that he feared the Lord. There are those here who've lost loved ones recently, and it hurts. Some might be hurting inside today, like that widow. Let me just tell you, God didn't forget the widow. He hasn't forgotten you. And he's there to be a rock for you. So she had heartache. She had hardship. She was lonely. She was burdened. I would imagine she was probably a bit confused too. You know, I would think she was wondering, my husband was a good man. Why did he have to die? Why did we have to have this debt? Why are we facing such a crisis? The answer to such a question like that, that you might be asking yourself, is because God wanted to meet her need in a special way. God can't do miracles if there aren't big problems. Now, I don't like big problems. I like big miracles. But I don't like the big problems that are required to get the big miracles, and probably you don't either. I don't think she enjoyed what was happening to her. But don't forget that hardships paved the way for divine deliverance. Are you in a dark time? It's a great opportunity to see God work. Let's not just get all down. Let's look to the Lord. So, yeah, were there problems? Sure, she had heartache. She had hardship. There was helplessness. Think with me. The widow had no husband now to provide for her. Soon, her sons were going to be taken away. And that was going to be, either they were going to be sold as slaves to help pay for the debt, or the man was just going to take them, and he was going to use them to make money so he could collect the debt. With her sons gone, she'd have nobody to work for her and to provide for her. Maybe you feel that there's nobody able to help you in your time of need. I'll tell you what. If you feel that way, you're a good candidate for God to help you. Just seek the Lord. So there was helplessness. And then the last part of this, the problems we see, was hopelessness. I don't know about you, if I know there's an end of some terrible thing, that, you know, if the end is in sight, I can get through. But when there's no end in sight, boy, that's really tough to keep going. She couldn't pay the debt that they owed. And she was hopeless. When asked by the prophet, you know, what she had in her house, she said, well, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. She's, I have nothing left. You know, different times back then. She had no life insurance, okay? There was no 401k that she could collect from her husband. There was little sympathy from her neighbors because they probably, were like the rest of the people in the nation, had very little respect for God and the man of God, and your husband was a prophet. Oh, why would I want to help you? Didn't have a lot. There was no welfare to collect, no social security. She was destitute. She was hopeless. Things were dark. We have dark times. Maybe you're saying, wow, things, maybe I don't have it as bad as her, but really, I don't have money in the bank like I wanted. I don't have the food in the pantry that I used to have. You know, things are tough. Just remember, other people have always had it worse than we've had it. And we're going to get to that hopefully a little bit here. But as hopeless as it is, when God's alive, and he still is, and he always will be, there's still hope. So let's stop getting filled with these ideas of hopelessness and there's no one to help. God's there to help. So we see, first of all, the problem. Secondly, we see the petition. What does she do? She's overcome with trouble, but that doesn't stop her. She knows she's got to get some help. So she goes to the man of God. We find this in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen." Now, I didn't read it probably how she said it, but she needed help, and she cried out for help, and she was in deep anguish. I mean, her husband was dead. That's bad. But it said the creditor is come. Now, I take that to mean that the creditor was right there. He was there to collect the debt. She's got nothing to pay. Her 2 sons, she's looking at thinking, they're gone. She's frantic. She's overwhelmed. She's overcome. There's nothing she can do. You ever find yourself in that position? There's nothing you can do. Yeah, there is. Turn to the Lord. She lost much. She was about to lose it all. You say, well, she didn't say a lot. When you're overwhelmed, it's hard to say much of anything, is it? She was probably choking this out through her tears. When you're so overwhelmed, you've got to learn to cry out to God. David did that in Psalm 61, verse 2, said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There's always someone higher than I. The rock is firm. Man, we got firm footing when we're standing on the rock, when our hope's built on him. The title of Psalm 102 reads this, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord." That's a good one to read. Go read Psalm 102 sometime. The first verse says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." Take your troubles straight to the Lord in prayer. She has this petition. She goes to the man of God, and she's talking to the man of God and saying, listen, she didn't even get a request out. She just tells the problem. It's an implied request, obviously. And sometimes we're just so overwhelmed, we don't even know what to say. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 8 teaches, comes and he can breathe out those groanings in our heart that we can't even put into words sometimes. I'm so thankful the Lord loves us and cares for us. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." So worrying is going to do absolutely nothing to solve our problems. So what we need to do is get into prayer, because prayer can do something. Number 3, moving pretty quickly. Don't get excited. We see problems, we see the petition, now we see the provision. You know, God loves to help the afflicted. God likes to help you. Has he not helped you in the past? Will he not help you presently? Does he not plan to help you in the future? Do you ever look and see how God has helped somebody else? Well, when you do that, don't get jealous and say, "Well, God's helping them." No, you look at them and say, "Well, if God helps them and he loves them, he loves me just as much, he can help me too." He loves to help the afflicted. I want to look at his provision just for a few minutes here and see some things about his provision. First of all, I see that it's timely. It's timely. As we noted earlier, the creditor had come. He was ready to take the boys. She had no money. And God supplied the need just as we would say, in the nick of time, right? Just got it in there, right? Her children were not taken away. She thought they were going to be. Now, let me tell you this. I've learned this from experience. God's timing is not always comfortable, but it's always perfect. And he's never late. And we're told in Psalm 37, verse 7, I love this verse, rest in the Lord. Now, sometimes it's hard to rest when you're in the middle of a storm, but he said, by the way, Jesus did when he was in a storm, right? He's there sleeping in the boat. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Uh-oh. We do a lot of fretting, don't we? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices. But we're not supposed to be filled with fear and dread. We're supposed to be trusting the Lord and resting in him. He said, I don't know. You know, I've been waiting for my stimulus check. It hasn't come. It might not. I don't know. Maybe someone else got it. Mine came, so I don't worry about it. Well, I don't know. You know, when I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I don't know how things are going to work out. Rest in the Lord. God knows. He's never been late. His provision is timely. Secondly, his provision is telling. You say telling? Yeah. The incident reveals to us a little bit about how God likes to work. The widow, of course, she expresses her need to Elisha. And how did he respond? It's interesting. He said, tell me, what hast thou in the house? And what was her response? She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Well, she started out by saying, not anything. Isn't that our response sometimes? I don't have anything. I don't have any money. I don't have any food. I don't have any time. I don't have any hope for my business. You know, maybe you've been working at a business trying to build it up, and they shut it all down. And it's like, I'm starting over from scratch. Everything's just falling to pieces. I have no joy. I have no retirement. What I had, man, I lost my shirt. You know, I'll put on another shirt. You'll be all right. The truth is that she did have something, didn't she? She had a pot of oil. What is that? Among so many would be the words that we might hear, right? You know, the lesson here is to start with what you have. Don't despise the little that God has given you. Okay? We spend so much time looking at what we don't have, which is kind of hard to see something you don't have. But we're so focused on what we don't have that we forget about what we do have. We need to learn to acknowledge what we have and remember that God can bless what we have. And it's telling here because God likes to use what we have. Little boy's lunch fed 5,000 people after it was put in the hands of Jesus and blessed. She had one little pot of oil, and we know the story. We know the end. The Lord turned it into many pots of oil. Point is this. God loves to take little and make much out of it. That means it's hope for you and me, isn't there? We're kind of little, but God will take and do something. You think about our country. When the pilgrims landed, they didn't have much. There wasn't much of an infrastructure set up, was there? But look at how the Lord has blessed our nation over the years. Now, it started because people were seeking the Lord. And if people sought the Lord again, do you not think he could do something in our nation again? Oh, no. Well, why limit God? Now, I'm not putting my hope and my faith in man that everyone's going to change. I'm putting my hope and faith in God. And if God wants to do something great with this country, amen. We don't deserve it because of how people have turned away from God so much. But God is not limited. You may have little hope, little money, little opportunity, little joy, little talent, little bit of health left, whatever it is. You might feel, man, they've taken all our freedoms away. No, they haven't taken them all away. We might have a little bit of freedom, but we need to believe whatever our little is, God can do much with it. Got to have faith. And in times of crisis, I think what's telling here is that we need to learn to consider what we have, not what we don't have. And remember that little has great potential when it's placed in the hands of God. Now, I want you to see, look with me down in verse number 7, something else about God's provision. It's timely, it's telling, but it's also teeming, it's bountiful. Look in verse number 7. So she's filled up all these pots, there's no more, and then it says, she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Several things in here. You know what? God's provision was bountiful. What was her main concern? I got to get the debt paid. What did that God do? Took care of the debt. Not only that, she got to keep her kids. Not only that, he gave her extra oil that would be able to be sold so that they could have enough money to live.
Wow, that's really exciting.
That is really exciting. When you think about it, the Lord took care of the debt and her future needs, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We've got a big God. You say, I got big problems. God can take care of that and every other problem that you face. And he can do it with an exclamation point. We have to remember, God is unlimited in his resources. And don't forget Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You're faithful to God, you won't just get a little blessing here or there. You're going to abound with blessings. Oh yes. And then the last thing as far as considering the provision was tender. See, the Lord, he hadn't forgotten the widow. He hadn't forgotten those children. He had them in mind all along. They were tried, and they found that God was faithful. And you've got to remember, God is on the side of the afflicted. You say, well, I'm afflicted. He's on your side. Okay? What we need to do is stop having these ill thoughts about the Lord that, oh, he's let me down. I don't know if he's going to work this thing out, and we're not trusting him. That's not thinking that very highly of the God of the universe. Let's have a little faith that he is who he says he is. James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He hasn't forgotten us. What we need to do is go to him with a humble spirit, and we're going to find that he's ready to help. Jeremiah wrote this in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're living in dark days. We might have some big problems. We can go to the Lord with our prayers, our petitions, and we're going to see that he's going to step in and he's going to provide. Maybe not right when we want it, but when he knows it's needed. And he'll take care of us, and he'll remind us of how good he is. But I want to close the message by looking at the fourth thought here. I want to see some pictures that this passage presents. There's just so many lessons in here. I'm trying to narrow it down here for you. A picture allows us to visualize something, doesn't it? And sometimes seeing something will allow us to better understand even a concept. So this passage illustrates some wonderful truths and lessons in the Scripture. And I want to consider a couple of those pictures. First one is this. We see a picture of faith. Picture of faith. Look in verse 3 with me. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. God wanted to provide for her. But notice, she had to do something. She had to act upon what she was told to do. See, faith, I'm not talking about faith trying to get saved, you know, but faith, as we live the Christian life, involves acting upon what God has told us to do. Obviously, to get saved, you must act upon what God told us to do. Repent and believe the gospel is what Jesus said. But as far as living the Christian life, you know, we've got to do what he said. She had to go borrow some empty vessels, those empty pots, and fill them with her little pot. Now, if you told me that was going to happen, I'd say, yeah, right. I got this little pot of oil, and you got all these pots just came into my house. I'm just going to take this little pot and pour it out, and it's going to fill all of these pots. That's a little far-fetched. Well, if she didn't fill the pots, didn't gather any pots, and didn't fill any pots, then she'd have no oil. So her faith was seen by the fact that she went and gathered all the pots that they could. There was no more pots available. They gathered a bunch of pots, and it was enough oil in the end to pay the debt and to have enough to live, to continue living. So she had to have had a lot of faith. If she had little faith, she would have, oh, yeah, all right, kids. This crazy preacher over here telling me, Greg, get some pots, man. Go to the neighbor. They got a couple. And maybe that would have been some of us, right? We get a couple of pots and say, yeah, okay, let's try this. Yeah, it's not working, right? Yeah, okay. And what happens if they did fill two? Oh, we should have got some more. A little late then, right? See, the whole idea is the prophet said, borrow not a few. It all depended on how many she borrowed. And that was all based on how much she believed what God had said. Faith acts upon God's message. That's the picture for us. And when we put into practice what God has shown us and speaks to us about, he's going to bless it. When you're reading your devotions, when you come to church and God is speaking to you, don't just set it aside. Do something with what God tells you, and you will see him step in and work in your situation. It's a picture of faith. Secondly, it's a picture of prayer. I find that here in verses 4 and 5. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Picture of prayer. She was expected to go into her house and shut the door. And of course, that reminds me of what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6. When he gave some instructions on prayer, he said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You see, God likes to work behind the scenes. He wants some secret devotion. Not in the idea of being secret that nobody knows, but the idea that you're not trying to put on a show, a religious show, that you're going to spend some time with the Lord alone. Can you imagine the scene? As she gathers the pot, around the pot, she's got that first big pot. She's got a little pot. Can you imagine the excitement she had? See what's going to happen? And the prayer that's upon her heart and maybe even on her lips, Lord, let this happen just like the prophet said. And she's pouring out in faith, in expectation, with a little bit of prayer. And here it comes. And this little pot's filling this big pot. She's probably getting ready to have a fit right there, right? She's getting all excited. Ooh, thank you, Lord. She goes to the pot number 2, and she's pouring out. And, Lord, let it keep flowing. I can see that this is happening behind the scenes. She's just talking with the Lord. And that's That's how the psalmist prayed. He said, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You told me this is going to happen, so let it happen. Let me tell you, when you get a promise from God, take it to the throne and remind God of what he said, because he's not going to let you down. He can't go back on his word. And it's so exciting. I think it's a picture of prayer. It's also a picture of grace. Find it in verse number 6. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. See, the oil kept flowing until there were no more empty pots. The empty pots were the key. And I think that's a picture of the longing soul. One commentator said, if we find in any place or at any time that the oil ceases to flow, talking about in our lives, it is because there are no empty vessels there, no souls hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, if you used to be closer to God than you are now, it's probably because you're not as empty of self as you once were. Maybe you're a little bit too much full of yourself, too much, you're full of the world. And you're not empty, longing for the Lord. And that's why the oil of the Holy Spirit is not being poured out upon you. It's not a light matter. Take some time and seek the Lord about this. Matthew 5, 6 still says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they, you know it, shall be filled. It's a picture of responsibility I find in verse number 7. Lots of little lessons in this passage. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Once the pots were full, the widow had enough sense to say, well, I'm going to run back and ask the man of God what I'm supposed to do next. And of course, he tells her. He said, pay thy debt. That's the first thing he said. You pay what you owe. He said, and then you live off the rest. Did you notice the order? Who gets first? Your debt. Then you get the leftovers. What's this? I think this is a lesson that God's teaching us to be responsible. When God blesses you with some extra money, your first obligation after tithing, obviously, is to pay your debts. The woman had to take care of her needs after the debt was paid. Now, do you have a bunch of debt? If so, God provides you with a financial blessing. Pay your debt. Pay your debt. So, oh no, the new iPhone came out. I'm going to go buy it. Pay your debt. Pay your debt. Oh, but I want to go on a vacation. I got some extra cash. Pay your debt. Pay your debt. God expects us to be responsible with what he gives us. And the last picture I see is a picture of salvation. This account obviously was about a woman, a believer, who had faith in God, and she experienced God's deliverance from trouble. However, it also provides a picture of how a lost sinner can find deliverance from the penalty of sin. So whether you're not sure if you're going to heaven or not, whether you're a lost person here today, listen. Or you're a saved person, listen, because it's a blessing to see what God did for us. Consider some parallels. First of all, we see debt. Just as the widow had debt, and she had debt, so do we. We have a debt called sin that has to be paid. You say, well, I had no choice. It's original sin. I inherited it. Oh, yeah? She inherited her debt, too, and it still had to be paid. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how you got your sin, by birth and by choice, it's actually both, you're still responsible to pay it. In Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That debt You owe, and you're going to have to pay it, or find someone else to pay it for you. Second thing we see is a day of reckoning. There was a day of reckoning for the widow. The creditor came to collect. In a similar matter, there's going to be a judgment day for each and every person, and we'll be held responsible for our sin debt. Can't point to the other guy. There's a judgment day. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The next part of this picture we see as far as a lost sinner is destituteness. The widow was not able to pay the debt, and none of us are able to pay the sin debt that we owe. If we had to pay for our sin, we would die and go to an eternal hell and burn forever. And this widow admitted that she couldn't pay the debt. And you're never going to be saved, you'll never be forgiven until you can admit that you have nothing to pay. A lot of times people get all spiritual. We heard about that in the testimony, and it's sad to hear about self-righteous people. They've been duped by religion, being taught that they have to do good works to be saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. I remember witnessing to a guy I went to high school with. He was a Catholic young man, and I had gotten right with the Lord, and I had gotten out of high school. He was out of high school. I saw him at a store, and I was witnessing to him a little bit, and I said, you know, we're saved by faith. He says, I don't care what the Bible says. You got to do good works to go to heaven. Wow, how bold. I don't think he even realized what he had just said. But religions all over the world are teaching people, you got to do good works to go to heaven. No, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing good you can do. You can't pay the debt. So I do some good things. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you are trusting your good works to be good enough to get into heaven, you're not getting there. Because in God's eyes, those are filthy rags rejected. We have nothing to pay our sin debt. And until we realize that, our sin debt is not paid. And then we see doom. The widow was about to lose her two sons. They were going to be taken away. And so a lost sinner loses something precious too, his soul. Jesus will have to say to all those who rejected him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, when I was studying this, I was thinking, Lord, this is not just a sermon. Someone I'm preaching to might be lost and might not be saved. And if they don't get saved, and they've trusted their good works instead of Christ, they're going to hear those words, and they're going to be in that everlasting fire. Don't let that one be you. Hell is so terrible that Jesus spoke more about it than he did heaven to warn people. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you holding on to that you don't want to get saved for? Well, I have to give up this, and I got to give up this. Yeah, you know what you have to give up to get saved? You have to give up the devil as your father. You got to give up hell as your future home. I think those are some good things worth giving up. Then we see dependence in this picture of salvation. Thankfully, the widow found a way to avoid losing her sons. And in the same way, the Lord has made a way for every sinner to avoid going to hell. God provides a solution. He sent his son, Jesus, to pay for your sins. He paid that debt when he died upon the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, you owe a debt for your sin. You can't pay it. Jesus did pay it. And all you have to do is accept him as your Savior, and you can be forgiven. And if you have accepted him as your Savior, wow, shouldn't you be thankful he paid a debt that you could not pay? And then the last thing we see is the deliverance. She was delivered. She had divine deliverance, and so can you. Turn from your sin and say, I want Christ instead. And ask him to save you. He's willing to cleanse you, forgive you, change your life. He wants to meet your need of salvation if you accept him today.